You've probably come across these two types of people that I'm going to explain in just a second. You've probably come across them at one point in your lifetime. On one hand, you have a guy who says this. He says, all right, we're only given a certain number of years for a lifetime, so I'm going to see if I can increase the years of my life beyond the national average. And so this guy, he'll work out 2 hours a day. He'll buy diet books like they were novels. He'll eat boiled chicken, salmon, and then for dessert he'll have a sprig of parsley just to really go crazy. He avoids alcohol. He avoids red meat, and basically he's hoping to gain 5 or 10 years, maybe 20 years if everything is perfect. That's the guy on one hand. And then the guy on the other hand, he says this. He says, all right, we're all going to die anyway. So as long as I'm here, I'm going to really enjoy it. And this is the guy that eats bacon every morning. He eats entire boxes of Little Debbie's in one sitting. He smokes cigars. He exercises regularly by watching the Olympics regularly. And he actually has particles of pork rinds running through his blood. That's the guy on the other hand. And they both know that life is coming to an imminent end, that pretty soon game over is going to flash up on their screen. And so on close examination, if you look at both guys, their two views ultimately have the same motivation. And the motivation is that life is short and we're going to die. Death is unavoidable. And one guy tries to eke out a few more years and one guy tries to enjoy it. But both views are flawed or somewhat flawed because death for the believer is really not the end. Death for the believer is not the goal. There's more to come after our physical bodies expire. And in this first section in Philippians, this is the first section really beyond all that intro stuff we were taking care of weeks prior. Now we start the real meat of Philippians. In this section, Paul gives the Christian really purpose to go through a life of pain or even instant death. And he said, because there's a different purpose. There's a different motivation here. There's a different ultimate end for the Christian. And so Paul writes us in Philippians 1, 18 through 30. And it is printed in your bulletin. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth, and your word is life-giving, and your word feeds us, and it feeds our souls that have really been busy stuffing themselves with other things that don't satisfy us. And so we ask this morning that your word satisfy our thirst for truth, our thirst to be content and to be filled. We pray this in your name. Amen. I've noticed that whether I like it or not, I'm starting to say things that my dad said when I was a kid. And sometimes that kind of scares me. It weirds me out a little bit. But sometimes I just laugh at the things that I repeat that my dad said. So what my dad would do is after he was done explaining something to you, he'd say, "Am I right or am I right?" And then, of course, all of his kids would mumble, "Yeah, you're right, Dad." You know, we're left no option. Or my dad would find a coin, and he'd say, "I'd flip you for it." And he says, "Heads I win, tails you lose." "Oh, okay, okay." And everyone knows the outcome of that. There's a few of you that still haven't got that. And I'm not really sure if this is good parenting, and I'm sure some of you will tell me afterwards that whether it is or not. But I often ask Larian, my 2.5-year-old, I'll ask her a series of questions that I know will get the result that I want. I give her two options. So Melissa and I, we want Larian to have a balanced diet. So in the morning, I'll say, "Larian, do you want a pancake or do you want a waffle?" Knowing that she just has to choose one. And that's fine. A pancake is fine with me, or a waffle is fine with me. "Larian, do you want yogurt or do you want milk? I want her to have dairy. I don't care which one she picks, but I'm going to get my way at the end. Larian, do you want grapes or a banana? We're going to cover the fruit category." And then later on in the day, of course, "Larian, do you want corn or do you want lima beans?" And really giving our poor little child the illusion of choice, the illusion of all these other options. Because at the end, we've accomplished what we want, and that's a balanced diet. And Paul really similarly sets up two options of life and death in Philippians 1, 18 through 30. And he says, because there's the same result, these options that look like options aren't really options because it's the same end result. So whether in slow death, which I'll call life, slow death is life this morning, or an instant death, the believer will experience more of Christ. Now, we'll unpack that a little further. In fact, he says this. He says, if your life is riddled with difficulty, your soul will know more of Christ. Now, our popular evangelical culture says something different, and we kind of believe it. In fact, there's times I believe it. I buy into it. Because we've begun to confuse American capitalism and American materialism with our relationship with God. And this is what we hear. We hear, you can have your best life now. You can have your very best life now. Good times in your life are evidence of good faith. God will reward your sincerity and your commitment with good looks, great looks, great fame or notoriety. He's going to reward that commitment that you're giving to him with a great house and a great wife and great kids and a great fence and a great little yapping dog. He says, and we've bought into that mentality. Because it's hard to see for me sometimes, and I know it's hard for you to see sometimes, how can God be glorified through pain, hardship, and even death? How can that be? How can something good and glorifying to God come from something that is bad? Now, I know you know the right answers, and I know the right answers. God works all things to work together for good for those who love Him. But how does that work out? How is that possible? And Paul says this morning, he says, whether in slow death, which is life, or instant death, the believer will experience more and more of Christ. And since the imminent event of all things, will that Christ will be glorified, then temporary pain is endurable. That's kind of his thesis of this little section. Because Christ is going to be ultimately glorified, pain is endurable. You can get through this slow death, this life. And the question I'm going to ask of this text, how in the world is pain endurable? Why Why am I able to struggle? That's the question I'm going to ask of this text. And the first answer comes from verses 18 through 20. Pain is endurable because I will be delivered. Pain is endurable because you will be delivered. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now here's a key phrase. This will turn out for my deliverance. That's key phrase number one. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, and now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Second key phrase, whether by life or by death. And at first glance, we think Paul is talking getting sprung out of jail. We think that's the deliverance that he's going to talk about, that it will turn out for deliverance. But verse 20, that second key phrase, gives us a broader definition of deliverance. And Paul goes on to say this, give a broader definition of deliverance, and he says this, whether by life or by death, there is certain deliverance. So deliverance goes beyond just a temporary situation. And this is one of the first peaks, I guess, we get into how Paul can endure hardship and how you can endure pain, how you can endure hardship. Because there is ultimate security. There is an ultimate end. And at that end, it's for Paul's good. When everything is said and done, Paul says, I will not be separated from the love of God. Now take this. Take Romans 8, verses 38 and following. And let's overlay that on top of Paul sitting in this prison, this cold, stinking prison, as he writes these words. So let's overlay those words. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not if I die. Not if I live. Not angels. Not Caesar. Not Rome. Not me sitting in this prison. Not any torture that will come later. No power on earth, no power in heaven, nothing in this created world right now can separate me from my Creator and my Savior. I will be delivered ultimately. And you will too. You will too. That's what Paul's writing. In this lifetime of difficulty, it is endurable because you will ultimately be delivered. Nothing can separate you this morning. Nothing can separate you this morning from the love of God. Nothing. Now, pain in this lifetime is endurable because we know that we're ultimately going to be delivered, but even more so, and this is in verse 20, pain is endurable because my soul will know more of Christ. Pain is endurable because you and your soul will know more of Christ. Now, there's a key word in verse 20, and it says this. It says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. That's the key word I'm going to talk about, honored in my body, whether by life or death. Christ will be honored in my body. Now, there's a far better English word for that word, honored. The ESV tries to make a point, a little larger point than the actual text gives it. And a more literal word for the word honored is magnified. That's a better word. In fact, it's more used in, as we would use the word enlarged. So we would read it this way. Now, as always, Christ will be magnified, enlarged, in my body. I will experience more of Christ. There will be a magnification of Christ in my body. Whatever trial, whatever pain, whatever circumstance, you will experience more of Christ. My soul is enlarged with Christ. My soul balloons with Christ when I go through pain. Not that God himself changes property or that God can increase. I am not saying that. I'm saying that yours and my experience of Christ will be increased. It will be magnified. Paul writes this. He says, your pain will give you more of Jesus Christ. Your pain will give you more of Jesus Christ. Our failures give us more of Christ because we need Him. Our successes give us more of Christ for the believer because we glorify Him. But whatever happens, our trust in His sovereignty is that we will know more of Christ. I run in the mornings. I wake up early. I go running about 4 days a week. I'm not a good runner. I'm an untrained runner. In fact, I'm the antithesis of a good runner. I don't eat right. I don't train right. I don't obey all the things I read on the internet about training for a 5K. I don't even do all of those things. I just do it just so that, I don't know, no one likes a fat pastor, I guess. That's what Brian used to say. But mornings I wake up and I am not properly hydrated. I wake up, I don't have enough water, but I run anyway. And I'll bring my Gatorade and my water with me, and I'll run that first mile, second mile, third mile. And at the end, I'm gagging on my own throat because it's dry. There is no liquid left in my body. I've sweated it out. I've perspired, I guess is the correct term. And there's nothing left. Now, when I am done and I'm dry heaving towards my truck to get my water or my Gatorade, I can tell you that when I drink that water more than any other time in the day, or when I drink that Gatorade more than any other time ever drinking Gatorade, I know water. I know it. I can sense it on every taste bud. I can feel every cell in my body soaking it up. Why? Because I need it. I need it. And at your thirstiest, at your limit, in your pain, in your situation, you will know more of Christ. You will know Him. You will feel it in every sensation because you need it. Now, pain is endurable because we know we're going to ultimately be delivered. Pain is endurable in this lifetime because we're going to know more of Christ. But pain is also endurable because if I live or if I die, Christ will be glorified. Pain is endurable for you because whether you live or whether you die as a believer, Christ will be glorified. Now, this is verses 21 through 26. And Paul says this statement in verse 21. Often quoted, often misunderstood. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on to say about his struggle between the two. I don't know if I want. I mean, I'd like to be with God, but I know it's necessary that I'm here. And then he ends with this phrase in verse 26. So that in you, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. To live is Christ. To stay living in this life, filled with pain, trial, hard times, whatever you want to call them, you will experience Christ. You'll know Him because what do? You know His sufferings. Now, we must never go looking for suffering. It'll find us. In fact, I can't stand the self-martyr that looks for pain before it comes to him or her. Now, why is that wrong? It's because in this slow death of life, they want control. They want to dictate the terms on when they receive pain. It's much like the guy who wants to commit suicide, except it's more protracted. The guy who wants to commit suicide says, I want to control when I die. Mine's just more quicker. But I pity those who have known little pain in life. because they know less of Christ. And Paul says to this, he says, to die is gain. I will fully be with Christ if I die. I won't just experience more of Christ. I will have all of Christ fully when I die. No pain, no troubles, no rocks, no more rocks being thrown at me, no more getting beat up, no more mocking, no more derision, no more being ignored, no more cold nights, no more sleepless nights, no more stinking prison, no more loneliness, no more aching, no more sadness, no more loss of hope. If I die, that's great. I'm with Christ. And death is the great non-event for the Christian. It sounds like a paradox. The great non-event. The great non-event for Christian. Why? Because it's not a morbid ending. It's a transition. That's it. It's a hiccup. It's not scary. It's not looming. It's not this horrible thing. It's a relief. It's a reward. In fact, I can look forward to death. There's been times when I thought death looked sweet. Now, how does that differ from the guy that's suicidal? This is how it's different. Is the guy, like I said, the guy who's suicidal wants to control when. He sees relief at the end of the tunnel, but he wants to control it. It is not bad to long for death and relief because we will fully be with Christ. It's part of our hope. It's what keeps us going. We can endure pain for that. I can go through that. Verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Your pain and your trial brings glory to Christ. Your pain and your trial allows you to experience Christ. And he will be glorified. If you live, you will experience him fully. You will. But if you die, you will have him fully. Pain is endurable. Why? Because we know that we're going to ultimately be delivered. Pain is endurable because we're going to know that we have more of Christ. Christ will be magnified in us. And pain is endurable because whether we live or whether we die, Christ is going to be glorified. And this is my final point. Pain is endurable because I'm enabled to do so by God for God. You are able to go through pain because he enables you to do it. Verse 27 through 30. And I will highlight, just for time's sake, I will highlight 28. And this is the phrase I want to highlight. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Talking about standing firm and having people accost you for the sake of the gospel. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Verse 28, there's a sign of salvation of God is when pain comes your way. Now that is an odd assurance. That is an odd assurance that you're going to feel pain just to assure you that you're saved. Well, maybe I don't want to be saved after all. Verse 29, granted to you for the sake of Christ, you would believe and then suffer as well. Now, this isn't the same agent, the same spirit that makes you alive in Christ, alive in salvation. That exact same spirit gives you suffering. Paul says in this, the same thing that gives you the gift of belief gives you suffering. It's the same God. Salvation and pain go hand in hand. In your reflections at the front of your bulletin, J.R. Tolkien writes of the resurrection of Christ, and he says this, the resurrection is a eucatastrophe, and he creates a word. It's a brand new word. It doesn't make sense. It's a eucatastrophe. What's a eucatastrophe? It's a joyful disaster. How can we say that? A joyful disaster. Pain producing the ultimate celebration and the ultimate victory. A joyful disaster, the eucatastrophe. The lead article for Time Magazine, September 18th, just a week ago, Jimmy Hopper gave me Time Magazine, and on the front it said, This is the On the Front of Time magazine. Does God want you to be rich? And it shows the grill of a Rolls Royce, and the hood ornament, instead of the Rolls Royce symbol, is a cross. And so the article, the lead article, talks about, does God want you to be rich? And Kirby John Caldwell, he's a pastor, a big pastor, he says this in the same issue of Time magazine. He's quoted as saying this: God wants you to own land. The entire Old Testament is about land. Land represents that God is with you and God has blessed you. Thanks, Kirby John. Joyce Myers, author, TV preacher, said this in the same issue of Time magazine. Who would want something where you're miserable, broke, and ugly, and you have to muddle through until you get to heaven? Who, Joyce? Who? Christ. Paul, the apostles, and centuries of Christians who were brutalized because they saw pain as more of Christ and death as gain. That's who, Joyce. That's who. Let's pray. Father, I do not view pain appropriately. I do not view pain as being given more of you. And I pray that for everyone here as we go through trial, as we go through success, that you give us the endurance to run, because Christ will be glorified and that he will be magnified in us. Give that to us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.